preach to us just for a few moments tonight. The Lord has laid on my heart. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 51, beginning at verse number 1. Psalms 51, verse number 1. When you have it, say amen.
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 The Lord, it's good to see you guests in the house of the Lord tonight. Praise the Lord. Good to see everybody here. I know several has already told me that they're going to be absent due to work and stuff. But I believe you're here because God wanted you to be.
Right.
That's right.
It's not by accident. It's not by coincidence. But I just want us to open our hearts tonight, open our minds, and let's hear what the Spirit has to say tonight. Hallelujah. Psalms 51, beginning at verse number 1, the Bible says, "Have mercy upon me." Now this was David speaking in these verses. This is after the prophet Nathan had came and told David. And David now is beginning to pray before God. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." He says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." The Bible says, "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest." He says, "For I acknowledged my transgressions, and my sin is before me." If there is ever something we cannot hide from God, it is our sin.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
For He knows the very thoughts that we think in our mind. And just for the next little while tonight, if you allow me to, I want to preach to you on this title, "The Man in the Mirror." The man in the mirror. Lord, help us tonight. Anoint the remainder part of this service. We love you. We thank you, God, for what we already feel. Lord, help us and guide us. Talk to us in Jesus' mighty name. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Amen. You can be seated tonight. The words of David that were penned in Psalms 51. We see that with great skill, Nathan the prophet had laid his approaches to David's soul. David's sin with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah was already around at this moment in time, about a year old. And we have the evidence tonight from several of the Psalms that his private sufferings were considerable. But David had not publicly acknowledged his sin up until this very moment. He simply sat on his throne in Jerusalem, brazing out the whole thing, thinking it over. I believe that his sin began to torment him. I believe his sin began to haunt this man David. And the whole time as he was sitting here up on his throne, thinking about it, trying to understand why did it have to be this way, then Nathan, all of a sudden, the prophet of God, had come by with his story about a poor man's lamb stolen by a rich man to provide a feast for the passing guest. And David had reacted instantly to the tale of injustice. He had sworn to take the man's life and to make him repay the stolen lamb fourfold. Nathan the prophet said, "David, thou art the man." Nathan had said when David was done, "David, thou art this man." talking about was now at the throat of David before David even knew Nathan had a sword, because down off of his throne came the king. The fountains of deep that was in his soul was very broken at this moment. He began to pin up passions of remorse. David began to show shame. He began to show guilt. He began to show anxiety as it was released in a flood of tears when Nathan the prophet stood before David with his heart still pounding in his breast. David began to write Psalms 51. His need was very great. He had sinned with the high hand against God, who had lavished countless benefits upon David. His very sin was inexcusable. He took all the blame. All right. As David was there upon that throne, David said, "It's me and mine all the way through. Have mercy upon me, God. Wash me. Cleanse me." David began to pray. He talked about my iniquity, my sin, my transgressions. He did not blame anyone else. He did not blame society. He did not blame his brothers, his sisters. He did not point the finger at anyone else for his falling nature, except himself. Friend, when you fall into sin, you've got to have an understanding that you have your own willpower to say no. You have your own will to say, you know what? I'm a child of God, and I belong in the house of God, and I will not sin not against my God. Because it's not mom and daddy that you're sinning on. It's not the world. It's not your friends. But it's God Himself. Friends, he knew in this very moment. He said, "I am to blame." He said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly," he said, "from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." This very statement, David used three great words for sin. His sin was a transgression, a high-handed revolt against the constitute law. It was an iniquity, revealing all of the presences of his nature. His very sin was missing of the mark, a stumbling, a falling short of. He said, "Lord, I am very sinful." David began to point this out. And he asked God, he said, "Blot out my transgressions." He asked God to wash him. He asked God to cleanse him from his sins. And he looked at himself in a mirror, and he saw a diary. And this diary contained a record so foul that he pleaded with God to blot it out. When David looked in this mirror, he could never undo the past, which was already done. But he can surely do something about the future. And I've come to tell somebody tonight, I understand hell has wrecked your past. I understand there's some things. I know who I'm talking to tonight. I felt the Holy Ghost when you walked in the place. I'm telling you, friend, there's some things in your past you wish you could blot out. You wish you could wash away. But they'll always be there. But there's something that you can do tonight to start the remainder of your future. Because God and only God has the power to wash you, to blot out your iniquity, to forgive you of your sins, friend. I'm telling you, it's not in the world. You can't drink it out. You can't try to drug it out. Because your past will always short of the glory. We all have fallen short. And thank God for the blood. Thank God for the mercy. Thank God. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Thank God for grace. Thank God for His love to accept us back. Praise God. This diary would have been written in it, but God only could have been the one to blot it out. He looked, David did, at himself again, and he saw a dress. However, it was a dress that had been trampled on in the dirt, and it needed to be washed. And when we get to understanding the meaning of this, he said to trample with the feet. The dirt in David's life was so ingrained that no light soaking, that no rinsing would just do. But David, he looked at himself again and he saw a disease, a dreadful and a deadly disease. He said, I've got to be cleansed. I've got to be washed. And when you look at that word cleanse, it is one that is used when a leper is pronounced ceremonially unclean. David says, I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. He took and he told the Lord that there are two things I cannot escape from. There is two things that I can never outrun. And one is my own mind and my ability to bring up the past. And the second one is I can't forgive myself.
Jesus, help us, Lord. Amen. Help us.
You see, friend, David had a ghost that was haunting him. And when he turned and he saw the ghost of Uriah, the Hittite, the ghost of the guilty past, he saw the tragedy in the eyes of Bathsheba. And he saw the eyes of Joab. And he looked in the eyes of his servants and his sons. And his soldiers, and that ghost had haunted him now for 12 long months. And now he turned around, friend, and he's faced with it. He's looking face and flat-footed in that mirror. He's looking at the one who got himself in trouble. He's staring down himself in that mirror in the presence of God. And David begins to do something that some of us, we can't have and ponder up the strength to do. And that is to point the finger at us. Because there are times, friend, we've got to look ourselves in the mirror and say, look, oh boy, it was you. It wasn't that the wife had called it. It wasn't that the pastor caused it. But it was you. You caused this to happen. Friend, there's going to come a day and an hour that each and every one of us, we need to stand in the presence of God and pull out that spiritual mirror and begin to analyze. Begin to inventory. Begin to take control. Jesus. Oh, well, it's just a small sin. And you look at yourself in the mirror and no one will ever find out. No one will ever question me. I can make it to prayer and no one will ever ask questions. I can slip in the back door and no one will ever notice. But friend, what you're not understanding is you're constantly feeding the man in the mirror. Daily, you go back to this person. You live with this person. And this person knows you. It knows what you think. It knows your actions because it's you in the mirror. And because of the pull of the world now is so strong in our lives, it's all because we forgot to face reality and take control of ourselves. Praise God. David said, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. There was also a guilt that began to horrify David. Bible says in Psalms 51 and 4, and he says, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. He said, what I have done is against you, God. The elevation of sin was not against Uriah. It wasn't against Bathsheba. He had not sinned against the people over whom he ruled. He had sinned totally against God. As the prodigal son began to realize in that pig pen, he said these words, I have sinned before heaven and in thy sight. Sin against God, as such, it is so enormous and an offense, so fearful of a guilt that all human dimensions fade into nothing when it is compared with it. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, God. David's sorrow and repentance were very deep this day and very real. It was not just that he was sorry for the consequences of a sin. But Esau and Saul and Judas, they were all sorry when they saw what was going to happen as a result of their sin. We're all sorry when we get caught in sin. But for David, he was sorry for the sin itself and for the passion that he had kindled into a flame. He said, Lord, be mindful of my nature. He said, against thee, Lord, thee only have I sinned. And he goes on to say that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. He said in Psalms 51 and 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Friend, there are some things that we're going to have to face in our lives. And for David, this was a generational curse. This was a sin that had been leaked down from one generation to another. Friend, you don't understand. At the age of 16 years old, I had to break a generational curse that was so hard, that was so devastating, because my daddy ran from the calling of God. My grandfather ran from the calling of God. And at the age of 16 years old, when God began to deal with me and call me, I began to run. And then one day, my pastor, he looked me in the eyes and he said, Sean, he said, you've got to do something that your daddy didn't do. You've got to do something that your grandfather didn't do. Is you got to look yourself dead square in the middle of the eyes and say, I'm going to overcome this. I'm going to break this. Because if I don't stop this, it's going to go into the next generation and so on and so forth. Friend, I promise you, there are giants in our lives that we must defeat, because it is not the responsibility for the next generation to have to fight those giants. We're supposed to be able to defeat.
Yes, right.
And when we don't defeat them, and when we don't conquer them, our children being raised in this are blindsided by something that was meant for us and not them. This generational curse began to leak and tripped down into David. And he sat down for the record and the basic fact that sin was an inheritance as a human being. He was a son of Adam, member of a falling race. He was born into sin. And David was not pleading in mere sin as an excuse. True, he was a sinner by birth, but he was also was a sinner by choice. Each and every one of us under the sound of my voice, we were all born into sin because of the fall of the human race, because of the fall of Adam. But there is some sin. You and I, we've got an understanding and a concern that needs to be in our mind and in our hearts that we can choose not to involve ourselves in. Because when you begin to partake in different types of sin, it will begin to inflict you. It will begin to cause pain upon you. You will have sleepless nights, and it will terrify you. It will haunt you, but it will also do something that you can never outrun and get away from, and that is to leave a scar.
Yeah, right.
Sin will leave a scar. And we will have to deal and look at that scar every single day.
Right.
To some it's different things. To some it's alcohol, drugs, immorality, so on and so forth. The list is enormous. But the scar is the same. You see, friend, I would rather have a scar than a wound. I said I'd rather have a scar than an open wound. Because when I begin to look back in my past, oh yeah, friend, I've got some scars. But thank God along the way, I found myself in an altar, and God Almighty closed that baby up. Healed, yeah, I've got to look at some things and I've got to go through some things. But friend, I thank God that it's not an open wound, that the enemy could come along and throw some salt in and get it all aggravated up again. Thank God for some scars. Thank God for some mountains, because I wouldn't be the man that I'm here today if it wouldn't be for some mountain that I had a time and I had a cross. I'm telling you, friend, there's going to be some scars. Them scars push you to the next level. Let them scars help you into the person God wants you to be.
Amen.
You ever notice a scar? How at times it begins again and it just kind of itch a little bit.
Right.
And you begin to peel that scab off, and all of a sudden that dude starts opening back up. That's how the Holy Ghost begins to work on us. You can feel when a scar is starting to heal up. But in our humanity way of thinking, just because it has a little itch, we think it's okay to peel off the healing process. And everything's going to be all right. But friend, what I'm telling you, I feel this in the Holy Ghost so strong right now. But what we're failing to realize is what we're re-exposing it to.
Right. That's right.
Oh, it might have been a scar and a wound from this, but when you take that scab off, what else are you allowing it to infect?
Right.
Oh, Jesus. David, he said in Psalms 51 and 6, "Behold, that thou direst, desirest truth in the inward parts and in the hidden part, that thou shalt make me to know wisdom. The heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked." And David knew and understood that in this passage of Scripture. We all prove it to be true with the way that we think and the way that we act in our flesh. And when the hour of fierce assault comes, and when the fire of temptation begins to burn and begin to blaze in the soul, all other considerations tend to thrust aside, and sin begins to pull us where we never intended it to pull. We are blinded by sin because sin will blind you. Saul thought he was doing the perfect will of God. Saul thought by him receiving those decrees and those commandments to go and kill Christians. He thought it was the right thing to do. And it took the Lord Himself knocking him off of his high horse to get Saul's attention. And who now became one of the greatest missionary and evangelists this world has ever known. And we can call him today by the Apostle Paul. Thank God for reality. Thank God for revelation. Friend, I'm telling you, revelation does the body good. Revelation, when you begin to feel the Holy Ghost begin to convict you, it's not there to hurt you, but it's there to begin to shed some light on some things that you couldn't comprehend when you were going through the trial and the furnace. That's why the Holy Ghost is beginning to deal with some of you, even while I'm preaching right now. And you're saying, preacher, why am I feeling this way? Why is this happening? Why did all this have to happen? Don't worry about why it happened, but look at what's happening now. Don't focus on the past, but focus right now about what is in this service and what your potential can be. I'm telling you, friend, we've got a great future in Christ, but you've got to have a revelation tonight that, oh Lord, against Thee and only Thee have I sinned. Oh Jesus, David wanted cleansing, and he said that it would be hard to find any other cleansing except from God. You see, in the Bible, a more thorough exposure of the ravages of sin in a human soul than we have in these next few verses. David wanted the Lord to deal with every single one of the consequences brought unto his life by sin. He did not want one to go unexposed. He wanted it all out on the table. David, at this moment in life, was all in, because he had much power, servants by the hundreds, armies to command. He had wealth, he had power, he had influence. He was a brilliant man, but he could not cope with the consequences of sin. And here's coming a shocker. Neither can we. Sin will make you miserable. Sin will keep you up. Sin will haunt you. Sin will affect you. And the only way for us to cope with it is what David said in Psalms 51 and 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. David felt contaminated. Sin will contaminate you. And as David, he knew of no agent upon earth that could ever cleanse him of a sin-stained soul. There was no ritual. There was no religion. There was no resolve which would ever meet his needs. And it was this vow. And he knew it. And he knew that the only person, that the only one that could ever cleanse him and wash him, Psalmist prayed for some cleansing which would do for his soul what the hyssop did ceremonially for the leper. And he wanted God to deal with his defilement, and he could stand his filth no more. The Bible says in Psalms 51 and 8, make me to hear joy and gladness. Friend, sin will reach down into the pits of your soul and take all your joy, all your happiness, all the peace of your mind away. For 12 months, David longed for a peace of mind. David longed for joy. David longed to have gladness back. Friend, you can see when someone's in sin. There is this look that comes across their face. The way they hold themselves, the way they present themselves, and who they hang out with. Sin, you think sin is hideable, but it's very noticeable. As a former police officer, I've seen people that has been so addicted to meth and cocaine and all these other drugs that I can walk up to individuals and I can tell you and look at them by the exposure of what they've been doing, I can tell you what they've been taking because of how sin looks.
Right.
Sin is not pretty.
Right.
It might taste good. It might feel good. But when you begin to pull back the blankets and the covers and the mask of sin, it is defiled. It is unbearable. It is ugly. And friend, I promise you, it is something that we all need to realize that we should never partake or embark in. I don't see how staying and living in sin is fun. I heard an individual, in fact it was my pastor's father, he made this statement earlier today.